Congregation, let us turn now to the Word of God in the book of Numbers and the 20th chapter, the book of Numbers and the chapter 20, commencing reading at the verse 1. This is the Word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear the Word of the living God. The Lord give us ears to truly hear and hearts receptive to His Word. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom, Thus saith thy brother Israel, Thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us, and our fathers, and when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice, and sent an angel, and brought us forth out of Egypt. And, behold, we are in Kadesh, the city of the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway, and we will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, Thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. The children of Israel said unto him, We will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, Thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. The children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, but he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because he rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar, his son. And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded. And they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar, his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. Amen. So reads God's holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading. And then we pray the ministry of his most sacred and holy word, all to the glory of his holy name and to the everlasting good of our needful and never dying souls. Dear congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to the words which I read to you in your hearing there in the book of Numbers and the 20th chapter, the Lord be pleased to graciously enable me this morning. In our week-by-week ministry through the book of Numbers, this first Lord's Day morning of this year, we arrive at the verse 14, where we read, "And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us. How our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers, and when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country." As we come to this new year, we reach, of course, another milestone, as God's people here have reached a great milestone. It has been some 40 years now since they left Egypt. The last 38 years they have spent in the wilderness. They are now in the last few months of their wilderness wanderings. They are wandering in the wilderness because of their sin, because of their failure to obey God at this very spot some 38 years ago. And now they have come to it, and they are on the cusp of entering into the promised land. But now we see God's people faced with a great difficulty. Edom, the sons of Esau, these are the Edomites who come from Esau. Esau, the brother of Jacob, will not let them pass through. And so they faced with a difficulty, a great difficulty indeed. And, well, what will the Lord do for them? What will the Lord do for us? We have many difficulties this coming year, no doubt. And whatever things are written aforetime, Romans 15, the verse 4, are written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, may have hope. Let us just reflect upon what we thought of last Lord's Day as we began to look at the verse 1 of this chapter, where they arrived at Kadesh, and remembering the words of Elihu to Job, those very important words in Job 32, the verse 7, where Elihu, the strange one, not one of Job's close friends, says to him, he says, "Days should speak, and a multitude of years should teach wisdom." Our days here upon this earth should teach us wisdom. And we must learn, as I said earlier, from these things. Let us just reflect for a moment what has happened at the beginning of this chapter. As I said, they've spent now some 38 years wandering in the wilderness. 2 years prior to that, they had spent at Sinai. They arrived there and the law was given. The Ten Commandments, also the ceremonial law and the civil law. Those were given to them there. And then they rebelled. They wouldn't enter into the promised land. We have a little commentary in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and the verse 22, and we considered this in our earlier studies. We are told there that it was the people's idea when they arrived at Kadesh Barnea, and Kadesh Barnea is right, as we know, at the border there of Canaan. It was their idea to send spies into the land. It was the people's idea. It wasn't God's idea. We read, and Moses is recalling the events there, Deuteronomy 1:22, "And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come." And Moses said, "And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe." And of course, we know the story, we've thought about it many times, and it's good to recount that. We mustn't forget these things. That the 12 spies went into the land, and they spied out 40 days. 10 of the spies, each of those from the tribes, gave an evil report of the land. Their report was contrary to what God had said, what God had promised, that it was a land flowing full with milk and honey. Yes, they agreed with that, but they embellished upon the fact that there were giants there. Yes, there were notorious men there, but there weren't physical giants, and it was not impossible for them to overcome the enemies. And so they gave an evil report. The only good report was that from Joshua and Caleb. And we know there at Kadesh Barnea, in Numbers chapter 13, some 38 years ago, they withstood those two men, Joshua and Caleb. And they also withstood Moses and Aaron. And we are told that they had turned against them and they were about to stone them to death. And thus the Lord consigned over 603,000 warrior men, men over 20 years old, to a death that would take place over the next 38 years. They would die. All the men of Israel aged 20 and up would die over those next 38 years. And now there is a new generation that has come. Now, some years after that, number 16, we remember we saw the wicked rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They rebelled against Aaron. Aaron's authority as the high priest. They rebelled against Moses as well. They wanted to offer sacrifice. They wanted to come with their senses before God, and they rebelled. And they were destroyed. The Lord clave open the ground, and the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram disappeared into the earth. They went alive down to the grave. And the 250 princes, well, they were consumed with fire by the Lord. And then in the chapter 17, we saw God's public display of his vindication of Aaron, that he was the rightful high priest. In that budding of Aaron's rod, unlike all the other rods, that of the other tribes of Israel, Aaron's rod came alive. It budded. It was laid up before the ark. And God had said in verse 5 of chapter 17 that that rod that would bud and the man whose name was upon that rod would be the rightful high priest. And it was Aaron. Thus, Aaron was vindicated in his office. And so now, at the beginning of this chapter, we note they have ended. They come now to this place, Kadesh Barnea, where they rebelled all those years ago, that very spot. And don't forget now that through these 38 years, they have continued to be led by God's pillar of cloud by day and his pillar of fire by night. Don't forget that. And don't forget that God has fed them manna from heaven every day. And when we do our calculations, there are over 2 million people, and that equates to some 4,000 tons of manna falling from heaven every day to feed all these people. God is leading them, providing them food. And yet now they arrive in this chapter, Kadesh Barnea, and they turn against Moses again. Can you believe it? It's breathtaking. They turn against Moses. They turn, notice then the verse 2, against Aaron, because there is no water. These people, they don't seek God in prayer. They just turn against God's leaders, these appointed men who have been proven to be faithful. And alas, see the situation. They blame Moses for their present predicament. Hast thou brought us here to slay us in the wilderness? The verse 5. Wherefore hast thou made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. Verse 3, they chode with Moses. They spake against him. They say, we had died before the Lord when the other brethren died. We wish we weren't alive. They should be celebrating here as they come to Kadesh Barnea, on the verge of entering into the promised land. Can you believe it? It's incredible, isn't it? They have also, as we said last week, they've chosen to forget history. They are to blame for all that has happened. And yet there is a failure to acknowledge their sins. There is a failure to come clean. And yet again, they blame Moses and Aaron for their present situation. Again, I say it's breathtaking. All that has happened to them is due to their disobedience, due to their sin. And now even they despise the promises of God that he has made since Exodus chapter 3 of the blessing of Canaan. They despise all these things. They, as we read in these verses, they valued their figs and their vines and being slaves in Egypt rather than to have freedom in the promised land and all the blessings that would come from obeying God in the promised land. And you'll notice now in an astounding act of love and patience, as we saw last week, the Lord directs Moses and Aaron to take that rod and to go before the people and to speak to the rock, verse 8, before the congregation, and that rock will give them water. Now, we recall back in Exodus 17 that that rock was once smote in Horeb. And that rock, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, is Christ. That rock which followed them and which they drank from was Christ. Now, we're familiar with all this nomenclature, these pictures, these types. They all point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The rock is Christ. And he was struck, wasn't he, once for sinners. He mustn't be struck again. It's a picture, it's a type here of Christ. And what we must learn as we go through the Old Testament, we must learn that all these things are pointing us to Christ. This very journey from Egypt to the Promised Land is a picture of salvation to God's people. And Christ is the Redeemer. Christ is the Passover Lamb. Christ is the Red Heifer. Christ is the Ark. Christ is the Temple. Christ is everything. And Christ has once been struck for sinners, and sinners now may entreat God through what Christ has done for his people. He died once that we may approach a throne of grace. They're in need, aren't they, of water. God has dried up the water. Who has dried up the water? God has. Because they have unthankful hearts. We believe all things are from God, but the people have unthankful hearts. And our need is surely each day to confess our sins and to draw near to a throne of grace where the Lord Jesus Christ is sat upon his mercy seat. Now, God, in verse 8 of this chapter, commands Moses and Aaron to speak to the rock, to take the rod that was used so many times, that infamous rod, and to hold it in their hands and to speak to the rock. And God, in his grace, in his kindness, will give water to the people. But Moses, as we have seen, we notice in the verse 10, in his sheer frustration with the people, he scolds them with these words. He said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Now, of course, we can understand his anger, as we said last week. That's understandable. But the great sin here is disobeying God in smiting the rock, as we've said. That was the error. It's right to be angry at times, but we mustn't sin. We must obey what God has said. And because of this, because he struck the rock, he shall not enter in. Because he is not setting forth, the verse 12, he is not sanctifying the Lord God in the eyes of the people. The teaching lesson is lost. They must learn Christ. They must learn Christ struck for sinners. Some people marvel at this passage and say, how could God do this? Well, if we miss the lesson, if we will not see Christ here, we'll miss the teaching. It is all about Christ. It's him we need to learn. As Spurgeon once said, he is the lesson of all Scripture. That's the lesson. And as a result of Moses striking the rock, verse 12, the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Now, We've already seen at the beginning of this chapter, Miriam dies upon arrival there at Kadesh. Now, as a result, neither Moses nor Aaron will enter into the promised land. But we are struck, aren't we, surely this morning, when we come to the verse 14, at the selfless life, dear friends, of Moses. Just put your feet for a moment in his shoes. Look at the way he responds to this. There's no grudgingness on his part. There's no complaining against God. There's even no complaining against the people. But what does Moses do? As a good and tender shepherd, he sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Moses, despite hearing this sad news that he himself will not enter, and we could rightly say, these people drove this poor man to despair. Of course he's responsible for his own sin, but think of the selfless life of Moses. He acts with such kindness. Here he is, he's holding no grudges against the people. And here again is a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus. I know the types, the shadows, they fade, don't they? But here we have a selfless life, one who has the best interests of his people. And here is a wise shepherd. He sends a message now before into the land of Edom, the place of Esau. Esau, of course, is long dead now. But these are the ancestors of Esau. And we note that his appeal is very humble. You just look at those verses with me. It's very courteous and it's most reasonable. He appeals to them, first of all, notice, as brothers. And he makes the request on that basis. He says, "Thy brother Israel," that's the message to these Edomites, "thou knowest all the travail that has befallen us." And so he makes this appeal on the basis that they are fellow kinsmen, they are family. And he says, "Thou knowest all the travail, all the trouble we've been through." Some 430 years, dear friends, have passed. Think about it. But what have the Edomites done for their brothers in Egypt? Nothing. Nothing. They've been in this darkness. They've been there in Egypt. He says, "How our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and have brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border." So for all these years, Edom's heard about their people. There's no affection, but Moses sends a message. "We have been in distress. Pharaoh has distressed us. They have been slaves." They know about this. He says it here, "Thou knowest all the travail." Of course they'd heard about this. Now, here's the humble request, verse 17. "Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders." It's a very reasonable request. "We'll not take anything from the land. We'll not steal anything. We'll keep to the king's highway." That's the common highway. "We'll stick on these routes. We'll not take anything from thee." This seems a very reasonable request, doesn't it? But you know, the response was very hostile. Notice the verse 18. The king's response, "And Edom said unto him, Thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword." Now you notice in the verse 19 that it's not Moses here, but it's the children of Israel that respond to this. "And the children of Israel said unto him, We will go by the highway. And if I and my cattle drink of thy water, I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet." Perhaps all the elders, the 70 elders of Israel, got together and they sent this message. Doesn't seem to have come from Moses. But nonetheless, it is again rejected. And this time it is rejected with even greater hostility. Notice the verse 20. "And he said, Thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand." So they came with force against the children of Israel. It's unbelievable, isn't it? And so we read in the verse 20 and 21, "Israel went another way." They went round. They couldn't go through, but they had to go round by the way of the Red Sea. Now, we know that in the book of Genesis, way back when we were studying there, that there's been a long rivalry, hasn't there? God has told us, he told Rebekah, that there will be this rivalry between these two brothers, Jacob and Esau, two nations within. But in many ways, that hostility between Jacob and Esau is really reflected in the believer and the unbeliever, isn't it? This world, those who are the Lord's and those who are not. That hostility is there. It represents that hostility toward the Christian and the unbeliever. And we're going to have it this year, dear friends. Mark it down. And perhaps even from our own families. The Lord Jesus said that himself, didn't he? He said that he had come to set a man at variance against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be of that of his own household. Matthew 10, verse 35. It's a blessing if our family members are converted and they're saved, but that again is all of grace, isn't it? And we should not be surprised. It's always been, was with Cain and Abel. There too, one a believer, one who rejected the Lord. And one thing we can expect this year is opposition. Certainly opposition from the world, but maybe even from our own families. Oh, we must pray for them. Pray that the Lord might have mercy. But we're reminded here that grace doesn't run through the bloodline. We're saved by grace, not by race, not by family. Sometimes the Lord is pleased to save many in a family. And if you are one, perhaps, in a family that is saved, well, look at it this way. Don't be depressed about that. Don't be too downcast about that. The Lord is trusting you in the trial. He's counted you faithful to go through that trial of witnessing to your unbelieving family. And that's a great privilege to witness to your lost family if you find yourself to be a saved person in a lost family. The Lord is counting you faithful in that trial. We are not to be surprised, as the Lord Jesus says, if we find in our families unbelieving people. I have come to set at variance father against son and vice versa. We read it there in Matthew 10, 35. Now, as Christians, we should be as Moses, always kind. You see the way Moses deals with this? Kind. He asks once, and then of course the second time it seems that the people ask. And we must take up the words of exhortation by the Apostle Paul given by inspiration in Romans 12. How he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably among all men. And we must do that this coming year. Let us seek to live peaceably in this world. When our enemy treats us unkindly, pray for them, do them good. The Lord teaches this, doesn't he, in Matthew chapter 5. Don't avenge those who treat you evilly. The Lord says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And therefore we must seek to live peaceably with all men as much as lies within us. Vengeance is the Lord's. The word of God says, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him a drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so we must. Now, of course, this is very different when we think about our country, and a country comes under attack, which may well happen. There comes a time where a country needs to defend its citizens and its right to go to war and its right to protect our families, right to do that. When the Lord says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, he did that not mean that we should take personal vendettas against people, but we should leave the matters of the law into the lawgivers that he appoints in this world. That's the teaching of Holy Scripture. But we must, here in the realm of the personal life, enforce this principle in our own lives. Pray for your enemies. Do good to them. Be at peace. There will come a day when God, as he speaks to his people Israel, will bring vengeance upon Edom. And he did. In Amos 1:11, concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four will I not turn away the punishment thereof. And you can read from verse 11 to the verse 16 speaks of how God will, and he did, in Obadiah, verse 10, there's only one chapter in Obadiah. We read, "For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever." Now we know Herod was from the people of Edom, and that's no surprise, is it? Herod himself, who sought to slay the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be peacemakers, dear friends, in this world as much as depends upon us. But we need to pray too for wisdom, pray for our country, our land, and our nation. And there comes a time, though, where a nation must go to war to protect its citizens. But remember the teaching there from Proverbs, Proverbs 16, 7. The scriptures say, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." And so we must. We must walk wisely in this world, and we must leave wrath to God. That's his business, isn't it? Now we come this morning to consider Aaron's death with the time that remains. And as we do so, we remember in the verse 12, it's because of Aaron and Moses' failure to set forth the Lord Jesus Christ in the rock that Israel should speak to for that blessing of water to pour forth, and they didn't. But they rather struck the rock that Aaron is now going to die. He's going to die, notice in the verse 22, on Mount Hor. And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came onto Mount Hor. Now, this is a very moving scene. The Lord, what he does is he takes Moses and Aaron aside and he addresses them, not before Israel. This is very crucial to notice, because what we're going to see here is the tender mercy of the Lord toward Aaron. This is often overlooked. Again, I say it's a very moving scene. The Lord, verse 23, speaks to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor. And he says, "Aaron," verse 24, "shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto Israel, because he rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them up to Mount Hor and strip Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people and shall die there." Now, let's just think about Aaron for a moment. Often when we think of Aaron, we think of his failings. But I want us to consider that now for 38 years, he's been the high priest. He didn't start off well, did he? In Exodus 32, he made the golden calf. And that really was an abomination. But since, really, we could say Exodus 32, and apart from the time that he and Miriam murmured against Moses, there has been no failing on Aaron's part. He has been faithful to his office. He has been faithful to his calling. In Numbers 16, when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram stood up against them, the Lord vindicated Aaron in the eyes of the people before all of Israel in chapter 17 of Numbers. In Psalm 106 and the verse 16, Aaron is called the saint of the Lord. It's an interesting phrase. Now, we know what saint means, not as the Roman Catholics teach, but saint means set apart. It means one of God's people. He is described there as the saint of the Lord. And we thought of Moses a little bit last time. Moses was very faithful in his office, as we read in Hebrews 5 to Hebrews 7. But so was Aaron. And now for 38 years, he has proved himself to be faithful. You notice that for these 38 years, and by the way, from Numbers 14 through to Numbers 19, as we've said many times, covers a period of 38 years. But from Numbers 20 through to Numbers 36 covers a period of just a few months. But nothing is mentioned of any unfaithfulness in Aaron during that 38-year period. It's quite remarkable, isn't it? He has been faithful. He has learned his lesson. And that's an encouragement for us as Christians, isn't it? Though we may have failed and we have floundered in our work and perhaps even in our ministry, the Lord is very gracious and he will move us on. And sadly today, so many Christians center on other Christians' failings. And that is not the right spirit at all, is it? We should rather center on their virtues. We should rather center on what God is making them to be. Yes, we need to call out sin, but we need to remember that in the words of Solomon, remember as Solomon was dedicating the temple in 1 Kings 8 and the verse 46, he said, "There is no man that sinneth not." No man that sinneth not. Moses certainly had his sin. Aaron had his sin. And so, brethren, I would exhort you this year as a church, let us seek not perfection in God's people. You'll never find it. But let us rather center on their virtues and appreciate them for what they are by the grace of God. David in Psalm 16, the verse 3 says, "To the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." And if they are God's delight, they should be our delight. Do we pray, especially for God's ministers, rather than criticize? Now, as we close, let us just note the merciful and very tender departure that the Lord gives Aaron. Again, I say it's a very humbling and moving scene. When we think here of Aaron, Aaron didn't die of some crippling disease, did he? He didn't die of any pain. In the next chapter, the children of Israel are going to be bitten by venomous snakes, and that must have been surely very painful. Aaron was spared of that. Aaron was spared of that. But Aaron will go and he will die peacefully, no pain. Just think of Aaron. Go with him in your mind's eye as he goes up Mount Hor. What must have been going through his mind? The Lord is saying he's going to die. But he's going to die because of the displeasure of sin. God is not pleased with it. And it's true for each and every one of us. Why are we dying? Because of our sin. It's easy to criticize others, but sin is in all of us, isn't it? And Aaron here is going to die. And sometimes the Lord does take his people early. In 1 Corinthians 11, we know that there was a disgraceful scene taking place at the church at Corinth. People were abusing the Lord's table. They were partaking of not discerning the Lord's body. And the Apostle Paul has to say, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." And sometimes the Lord does take people early because of their sin. And that's certainly happening here to Aaron. Now, I know that at the beginning of a year, this subject of death doesn't seem to be very appealing, but it's a reality, isn't it? We're all going to die, we just don't know when. Peter tells us, "He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." 1 Peter 3, verse 10. If you would love life and see good days, walk before the Lord honorably. Only two people in the Bible were told that they would live long lives, Abraham and Peter. Only two people. Nobody is guaranteed how long we will live on this earth. And we must be ready to die. And we must understand that in God we live and have our being. Acts 17:28. He has the power, he gives life, and he takes life, doesn't he? So as we venture into this year, let us walk before the Lord in fear. And in the words there of Moses in that oldest psalm, the Psalm 90 in the verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And I want you to notice the Lord here, he allowed Aaron to die not in any shame. It's quite something, isn't he? He takes Aaron up the mount with his son Eleazar and Moses, and Aaron gives up his garments, and they are placed immediately on Eleazar. What a comfort that must have been for Aaron to see his son now become the high priest. And thus he is looking, isn't he, to the great high priest who is yet to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. That Aaronic priesthood would continue. And he saw that. And he went home peacefully to be with the Lord. And I want you to think here, the Lord does not disgrace him in the eyes of the people. These people, think about it, if you've studied with us these years, how these people have withstood Aaron time and time and time again. The Lord does not disgrace him in the eyes of the people, but gives him an honorable departure. It's precious, isn't it? How gracious, how kind the Lord is. But think of it, how very different to the death of our Lord Jesus, who was stripped naked before the eyes of everybody. Our great high priest, who bore our curse, who bore our shame, who was mocked, ridiculed for us. But what a comfort here for Aaron. We thank the Lord that we do not bear our shame and our sin in death. We die peacefully like Aaron. If we are the Lord's, we know the Lord Jesus has died for our sins. And because he has, we will go to be within him in heaven. And that's our comfort this year. My friends, he went in peace. Will you depart this world in peace? Will you leave this world in peace? Aaron is described there in Psalm 106 as the saint of God. Are you a saint of God? Child of God? Not a saint made by the church. We don't make saints. It simply means one that's set apart by God. Born again. Looking to the Lord Jesus. That's who Aaron was looking to. The one who is to come. Well, all this was done. And Aaron could go to his long home. Now we notice as we close how ironic it is that Israel, who withstood him for all these years, now mourns him. 30 days, they mourn him. That's not said of Miriam, is it? At the beginning of this chapter, they withstood him. And how often is it that we miss those things when they're gone? They mourn him now he's gone. Think of Aaron. They were dying at one time. Remember when, in Numbers 16, when they were struck with a plague, there, the rebellion of Korah, and they were all dying. And what does Aaron do? He goes out and he runs and he makes a sacrifice as Moses tells him to. And he goes in the midst of the people between the dying and they live. But think of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this sin-stricken world, my dear friends. He who is God, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, came into this sin, sickly world to suffer and to die for us. Think of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. How people were there at the cross crying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And that yet days later, they were pricked in the heart, saying to Peter, "What must we do? Repent." Friends, people often mourn those things that they once had. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Let us live to his glory this coming year. Let us praise him. Let us not mourn a wasted life, a wasted month, but let us praise him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You know, Aaron had a priesthood that would end. Eleazar would then have to pass on these garments to someone else and someone else and someone else. But Christ is the everlasting priest. Does it not strike you that when Caiaphas rent his priestly garments and the veil of the temple was torn in two, that Christ had made a way through the veil of his flesh and has now entered into the presence of God? The apostle says he ever lives to make intercession for us. That's who Aaron was looking for. He says, the apostle, who is made, speaking of Christ, not after the law of the carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." It's this one we need to look to today. And now Christ, as Paul says to Timothy, has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And this is the gospel that we must preach this coming year. It is Christ we must rest in. He is our everlasting rest, the Lamb that was slain for our sins. It was through this that Aaron was hoping in, that he could close his eyes in death and go and depart this world in peace. And that's my question to you this morning. You sat here, but are you a Christian? Are you born again? Do you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you do, we need not fear anything this year. Who can ever separate us? What can separate us? What shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our ever-blessed Lamb? And as we live these days, as we pass through this year, in the words of Elihu to Job, days should speak, and the multitude of years should teach us wisdom. We thank God that He'll give us wisdom as we pass through the Egypt and the wilderness of this world, ready for what is to come. May the Lord bless you all and keep you near Christ. Amen. Father, we do thank Thee for Thy Word. And above all, we thank Thee for the Word which was made flesh and dwelt amongst men, and they could say, "We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." May He rest and abide with us. May His Spirit, Lord, be in our hearts. May we not grieve Thee, Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Bless the day to us. May we join again this evening under Thy Word. Bless the day to our souls. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.